Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in. Hope you've had a great day so far. I want you to consider the days we're in. I mean, right now, just look around. Tragic hurricanes and earthquakes, stark political, moral divisions, worries about today and fears about tomorrow. What a day we're in, right? Well, we need Jesus. We need his perspective. We need his power. And we need his provision. I'm so glad you're tuning in today. You've come to the right place. My guest today is Boyd Bailey. He returns to the program to talk about how to cultivate a consistent, intimate walk with Jesus. His book that we're talking about today is 2 Minutes in the Bible with Jesus, a 90-day devotional. I just love Boyd's writing. I love his insights. I really love his heart. And we've got 3 copies of this great book. And if you just need a refresher, sometimes you just got to do something new. Sometimes you got to switch out your devotional. I've got a stack of them, and I go through one for a while, and then I just move to my other one. And this might be the one that you need to move to. We've got 3 copies. You can email to get in on the drawing, Susie@myfaithradio.com. A couple quick announcements before we hear from Boyd. Tomorrow begins our Fall Share event, and I am excited about this because it's a time for us to just push pause on our programming, to look at what God has done, to remember his faithfulness, and then dream together about what God might do. If you do look at the climate of the culture, the times that we're in, the way people are reacting in their flesh and not responding in the spirit to the life of God that he has for them, boy, people need Christian programming. People need Jesus. And so this is a time for us for the next few days, starting tomorrow, to just cast a vision for what is possible. If we dream big with God, if we trust him and we take our steps of faith and see what God will do. That starts tomorrow. Also, because of in years past, we've dreamt together. We get together as a leadership team and say, Lord, what do we have? What do you have next for us? And he's given us a sense of vision and perspective. He's opened those doors. He's done great things. And so right now we're standing on answered prayers from years past. And so I just want to give a shout out to the growth, to the people listening in our new markets. Thanks to God's faithfulness and your faithfulness. So friends listening in at 94.1 FM in Hartford, we welcome you to the Faith Radio family, 93.1 FM in Waterloo, or 104.7 FM in Madison, or 90.7 FM or 97.5 FM in the Twin Cities, or maybe streaming online. And we've got friends listening online from all over the world, and so grateful to have you listening and honor to be able to encourage you in your walk of faith. Well, my guest today writes this. I love this. I could have written this. I mean, he's a good writer, but I'm saying I echo his sentiments here. He says, since becoming a Christian at age 19, I've experienced an ever-growing understanding of Jesus as my Savior, Lord, and friend. Jesus is my master, whom I gladly serve, a loyal friend who's closer than a brother, and amazingly, a patient forgiver. Over and over, he extends his grace in the face of my glaring sins of self-indulgence, self-reliance, selfish withholding. My affections are easily drawn to shiny idols, pride's lies, lust's ecstasies, and greed's allure. But my jealous lover Jesus melts my heart with his uncommon mercy and grace. I love that. Let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Boyd Bailey's the author of Wisdom Hunter Devotionals, is the founder of Wisdom Hunters Incorporated, an Atlanta-based ministry created to encourage Christians to apply God's unchanging truth in a changing world. Boyd, welcome back to the program.
Well, thank you, Susie. I'm so grateful for the ministry God's called you to in reaching your audience with the gospel.
Thank you. Always an honor to have you on the show and love our conversations, Boyd. And wondering if you've got a verse you've been thinking about these days. You know, we love to start our conversation talking scripture. It can be a life verse or just one you've been camping on these days you can share with us.
Yeah, you know, I don't know if it's the season of being a grandparent now, but the Proverbs verse, and I think it's 11:25, that says, the generous shall prosper, and those who refresh others will be refreshed themselves. And these grandchildren are just helping me out my theology. I think I feel like I'm understanding God's love much better and his joy and just the fulfillment of seeing these pure little hearts seek after him and enjoy life. So thank you for asking.
Wow, that's really, really beautiful. Wow. Well, I'd love for you, Boyd, if you don't mind. You're so wonderful and honest and just insightful about your own faith journey, which helps us understand our own. I would love for you to look back over your shoulder and give us a synopsis of how your relationship with Jesus has evolved over the years.
You know, we all have either a Timothy testimony of growing up, having a grandmother and mother who taught us the scriptures, maybe growing up in church, or a Paul testimony that's a little more dramatic. Maybe we came to Christ in college or as an adult. And mine was the latter. And the cool thing is we can all be proud of whatever testimony that we have, because that's our story. That's God's handiwork in our life. And so for me, I did not have the baggage of, if I could say it that way, I didn't have any context having come to Christ in college because I didn't grow up in church. And so I didn't know any better than just to take the scriptures at face value. And I think I was a little too zealous in the beginning. I like to say, I was ignorance on fire. I think I was wanting everybody I came in contact with to meet my Savior because I was so filled with joy at having a Heavenly Father now in my life. So when my dad left when I was younger, I didn't have that relationship. And so so over the years then, my zeal and my energy began to learn that there was a depth there that I was missing. And it wasn't all about just serving and sharing Christ, but there was a depth of discipleship and a depth of authentic living that really became the apologetic that was even more compelling than my words, and that allowed me to understand what he says in 1 Peter about being ready to give a reason of the hope that's within us, but to share it with meekness and humility and with the fear of the Lord. And so I think there's still that same energy and excitement, but there's a more of a depth around trusting that God's at work. I don't have to force people or make people believe. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. I just need to show up, love people well, and hopefully be an example of Jesus in their life.
Mm. I know, Boyd, that you're very big on a very thriving, personal, intimate walk with the Lord, that it starts there and originates there, and life flows from that place, and I'm very much the same way. And my hubby and I were volunteer youth pastors years ago for a number of years, and so we just love the millennial generation so much, and so many of these young kids we know and their friends we know who are now young and young adults having kids. I've heard this again and again where they've come back and said, you know, I heard in those teen years in different youth group contexts, you know, invite your friends, you preach the gospel. If you're not preaching the gospel, you're not a Christian. I've heard this so many times from friends of friends who of kids who were in our youth group saying, I just lost taste because I never heard about intimate walk with God. I heard that we all became a bunch of slaves and we just have to go do it, preach the gospel, get our friends here. And I've heard that enough times, boy, that I'm wondering what would happen in our youth groups even today if this was, you know, this time with Jesus and an intimate relationship with Jesus was at the centerpiece of teaching them how to walk with God, talk with God, hear from God. And then from that place, like you say, live from that place. I'd love for you to speak to that.
Yeah, I couldn't agree with you more. It's in our everyday experiences, there's enough of life going on in people's lives, whether it's health issues or financial challenges or just relational dynamics, that if we make sure our own heart, as Jesus said, we deal with the log in our own eye, and if I'm dealing with the log in my own eye, then I can clearly see how to better love people with the splinter in their eye. And so by focusing on that intimacy with the Lord, really being led by the Holy Spirit as we're interacting every day, whether it's at the grocery store. Yesterday, I kind of see our local stores, one of the congregations the Lord's given me, and one of the gentlemen was struggling with a health issue, and he asked to take my groceries to the car, and I said, well, I'd love to, and I happen to have a devotional book in the car, and he said, can I have another one for my mother? She's not doing well. And just those natural opportunities to talk about how Jesus can intersect to the hurting and the suffering and the pain that's in our world. But yet, if I don't have clear spiritual eyesight by getting dialed in the morning as I start my day, allow my mind to be renewed. This is not about you today, boy. This is not about building your kingdom. I want to remind you to seek first my kingdom and my righteousness. And all these other things will be added. And so kind of having that recalibration each day allows me then to see people as Jesus sees them and hopefully be discerning and sensitive to their needs.
Very good. How would you, for the person who's never even considered the idea of friendship with Jesus, describe what that looks like?
Yeah, that was new news to me early on in my walk because my motivation was more out of duty and, you know, I was the servant. Jesus was the master. But then I read the verse in the Gospels where Jesus said, no longer do I call you my slaves, but I call you my friend. But it does go on to say, you're truly my friends if you obey my commands. So the cool thing is, it's not replacing our obedience with friendship. It's actually our friendship with Jesus enhances our obedience. But the friends I have in my life, my little accountability group, my wife, the others, my children, my son-in-laws, those that I love and call friends, I want to please them. I want to get to know them. I want to understand their needs so I can help be a part of what motivates them and what they love. And so I think the great thing about friendship with Jesus is it allows us to have this, if I could use the word, comfortable, growing, ever understanding relationship, and knowing that when I do mess up and when I don't make the best decisions, I don't have a friend that's going to be a fair weather friend who's going to desert me. He's going to be there for me to say, boy, yes, you did not make the best decision. You need to forgive this person. And in fact, you know that, and I'm going to help you as a friend walk with you through that to learn how to forgive well and to learn how to love well. And so it, to me, it's exciting. It opens up a whole other vista of the Christian life, which is, I think, beautiful.
Yeah, love that. We're going to pause here for just a moment and take a short break. When we come back, we're going to talk about Jesus' words where he says, very truly I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. So why is it that some maybe don't get what they ask for in Jesus' name? We'll explore that and many other passages from the mouths of Christ himself. Talking to Boyd Bailey, his devotional is 2 minutes in the Bible with Jesus, a 90-day devotional. We've got 3 copies. Maybe you're due for a new devotional. Don't forget your mailing address. I would so wish we could email this hard copy book. We can't. So email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. And then don't forget your mailing address. And if you've got a question for Boyd, you can put that in the email. I'll try to get that in our conversation as well. We'll be back in a minute. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Boyd Bailey today about his new book, 2 Minutes in the Bible with Jesus, a 90-day devotional. We've got a few copies. I'd love to get one into your hands, especially if you feel in the need to just freshen things up in your time with God. This devotional really will just sort of walk you to a deeper place of intimacy with Jesus, starting to understand his heart and daring to trust him with the concerns of your heart. So just email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Don't forget that mailing address. One of the passages you address in the book is when Jesus told his followers from John 16, verse 23, very truly, I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. So, Boyd, how are we to rightly interpret that passage since we don't always receive what we think we're asking for in his name?
That's a good question, Susie. I do believe it begins with silence, where we can really focus on the Lord. I was at a prayer retreat this summer outside of Charleston at Mepkin Abbey, and it was a directed retreat. Normally, I go on self-directed. And I went to an hour of teaching on prayer each day, and I felt like this person who was teaching, who had been praying for 50 years as an adult, I felt like that I was just crossing first base on my understanding of prayer, and he was probably surrounding third base, so to speak. And the first sentence out of his mouth was that silence is the language of God, and we need to become fluent in silence. I thought, wow, that's really true. And so I think by getting quiet first and saying, okay, Lord, focus my heart on your heart. I want the desires of my heart to be the desires of your heart. And then one simple discipline is to look at the prayers, the actual prayers that Jesus prayed and learn from those prayers. So when he said, pray the Lord the harvest to send forth laborers, that's a great prayer that we can pray that God will raise up those of us to carry the gospel and to love people and to serve. And then the great principle there is, as I continue to pray these prayers of the needs that are around me, a lot of times God actually leads me to be a part of the answer to those prayers. And then, of course, looking at the Lord's Prayer is another great way to pray in Jesus' name. He tells us real clearly about praying for his kingdom to come, his will to be done. And here's the encouraging thing, too. When I look at the prayer life of Jesus right before the cross, and he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, struggling, but saying, Lord, not my will, your will be done. It's comforting to know that it wasn't always a cakewalk for Christ in his prayer life. He did have challenges. He did have this tension where he felt torn to know how to pray. And so those would be a few ideas if I was seeking to try to emulate Jesus or to pray in Jesus' name.
Very, very good. You write this: the spiritual development process begins with a heart hungry for God. And I'm not throwing you any curveballs today, Boyd. This is another hard question, but would love for you to speak to the person today who honestly admits, I know I should feel hungry, I just don't. What would you say to that person?
You know, I would say be encouraged, because when you look at the way Jesus related to people in the Gospels, those that were the least aware of God, but maybe the most aware of their own sin, Jesus had the most compassion. But those that were most aware of God, at least aware of their own sin, he seemed to call them out. And so those that feel distant or feel broken or feel unworthy or even ashamed, I would say, you're the best candidate. I mean, you're the person that Jesus wants to take into his loving arms and hold you and love you and forgive you and help you along the way, because he can bring that warmth to the relationship and that encouragement where the religious hypocrites don't seem to have any kind of needs. And so those are the ones he would call out. So I would say you have a sympathizing Savior that wants to draw you unto himself.
That's so beautiful. I want to repeat that because someone might need to hear it today. To those who seemed least aware of God, yet most aware of their sin, Jesus showed the most compassion. And boy, he is so near to the brokenhearted. It's a marvel to me when you think the King of the universe, you know, came to earth and was okay with being known as friend of sinners. And they meant that as a mocking term. But truly, it was true that he walked with sinners and brought the kingdom to their midst. It's a marvel when you think about it, isn't it?
It's beautiful, actually, yes. Mm. It is. He modeled that humility for us.
Yeah. So love this. You wrote, the word of God allows you to know the Lord. Therefore, pace yourself in the grace of God so you continue to grow in your faith. It's not how early you start with God that counts, but how far you go over a lifetime. That's so encouraging. Say more if you would, Boyd.
Yeah, it seems like as adults that we learn on an as-need basis. So where we grow in wisdom and understanding of God is when our life experiences intersect with the truth of Scripture, then it's like for the first time I get it. And I had an example of that over the weekend. I took a couple of grandsons to a college football game, and we were there. One of them was on my shoulders. One was six. One was four. And we're watching the players come in, and the four-year-old says, "Pop, this is my favorite. You know, I'm enjoying this. This is my favorite." And I was thinking, wow, the joy of being with my grandsons and my son-in-law and enjoying this was a joy that I didn't have growing up. And I thought, God just ambushed me by joy, because I understand the truth of my Heavenly Father wanting the very best for me and wanting me to enjoy him through life experience. And I think sometimes I think, well, the only time I can really experience God is in my prayer closet, which is certainly a wonderful place to do that. But I think he wants us to experience him in our day-to-day activity. Our life really is, we are a living sacrifice. And whether it's a sporting event or it's our workplace or it's serving, volunteering at a nonprofit, whatever it is we're doing it as unto the Lord. And what a great way then to allow his truth to intersect with our life experience, where it becomes true wisdom and an understanding going deeper with him.
Mm. We've got about 3.5 minutes to our hard break at the bottom, but your second hour today for the show, we have Max Lucado on to talk about his book, Anxious for Nothing, and I taped it this morning. And I just, you know, he made such a point that's so similar to what you're saying here, Boyd, is, you know, we don't whistle a happy tune anymore. We don't stop and let the warmth of the sun just fill our hearts with joy. Because every which way we turn, we're immersed in bad news, tragic news, 24/7 news. And the idea of that he gives good gifts to his kids, and daily the heavens are pouring forth speech. We need to recapture that. If we are going to be a light shining bright in the darkness, we've got to let that light shine. We've got to also let him love on us, because there is provision every which way we turn, Boyd, but we miss it by being filled with angst and anxiety and worry, don't we?
We do. And, you know, just the idea of taking ourselves less seriously and taking the Lord more seriously, I think is an attractive life, where we have a true center and a true north, because there's not a moral ambiguity in our life. We know what God expects, but yet when I do mess up, when I do make mistakes, when I do sin, I'm going to gladly go to my Heavenly Father to forgive me, because he says he finds great joy in finding what's lost and bringing it back to himself, whether it was the example of the coin or the sheep or the lost son. That was a great celebration. And so instead of beating myself up in shame and guilt, when I do have to go and ask my spouse to forgive me, I can be assured that that forgiveness is there, not only from her, but also from my Heavenly Father. And there's rejoicing that's going on in heaven, he says, when one sinner repents. And so, like you say, Susie, I think grace is there to be given to us as a gift, and we need to access that grace on a moment-by-moment
basis. So when I think about your grandkids and the joy that they're bringing you and the childlike heart that they're reflecting to you, just reminding you of what Jesus invites us to, and then just imagine the love that you have in your heart that's not anything you have to drum up. It's just, it's there because they're yours. I mean, what's that done for your Father-God relationship of how he must feel when he's with you, Boyd?
Yeah, the gift he gave me this weekend and that experience of my grandchildren, I wrote it down like this. Sometimes we don't have to have dreams for our dreams to come true. Mm-hmm. And I think for me, it was this idea of I had a desire in my heart to celebrate with my children in the way my Heavenly Father likes to celebrate and enjoy me. That I didn't even know that desire was there, but God put it in my heart. And then when I had a life experience that allowed me to have that celebration with them, they don't know any better. These grandchildren love to celebrate. They love to, you know, have a party or whatever. And so I think that's it too, Susie. As Christians, we have to take time to celebrate God's faithfulness, celebrate our faithfulness and how he's worked through our lives, and then how those around us are so blessed and grateful for that.
Mm-hmm. So maybe that's your assignment today as you're listening in. Maybe you need to stop at a lemonade stand. Maybe while the weather's still warm, you need to go run and jump off a dock and do a cannonball into the water. You know, maybe you just need to belly laugh with your kids. But take time and look around all the ways God's been good to you and enjoy those things. Push off your cares and your worries and your fears onto the Lord and just look at your life and say, you know, the lot lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. My life's not perfect, but God is good and he'll always make a way for me. Well, I'm talking to Boyd Bailey today. His book is titled 2 Minutes in the Bible with Jesus, a 90-day devotional. Email if you'd love it in the drawing, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Rebecca, send me your mailing address. And those of you who are emailing for the book, remember your mailing address. We'll be back in a minute. So glad you tuned in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Boyd Bailey about his new devotional, 2 Minutes in the Bible with Jesus, a 90-day devotional. And here again, he writes, the cares of this world must not block us from learning the Bible and becoming better followers of Jesus Christ. You know, if there's ever time for laser-like focus on the main things, keeping the main things, so that we can be a light shining in the darkness, man, it is now. And Boyd, a listener wrote in, and she wanted to know if this would be a particular devotional would be good with their young teen class. They're trying to teach them about the importance of a relationship with Christ and experiencing him on an individual basis. And first, Renee, I just have to say hats off to you, because if you can teach teens that intimate walk with God, you're miles ahead of the game. But what do you say, Boyd?
Yes, I can guarantee you your listener is definitely a patient human being. So thank you for your service. Yeah, what a great group to love on. I would say yes. 2 years ago when I was putting these devotionals together, I really felt called to write on the parables. And depending on who you read, there's either 38 or 42. I went with 42. So I wrote on all 42 parables. And then I just went through the Gospels to come up with the balance of the 90 devotionals. And so the cool thing for your class of teenagers, sometimes the parables can be somewhat of a head scratcher, but yet there's some of the most profound truths that are illustrated in those parables. And so I would say absolutely yes, and certainly the themes around forgiveness and how to handle money and relationships, some of those struggles that we all have, certainly teenagers are kind of entering into that adult world. I think they would be very applicable and very helpful.
And I feel like, too, because the readings are short, you've got the passage of Scripture, you've got a short reading, you've got related readings if you want to give them deeper dig Scripture-wise, and then there's a short prayer at the end of these chapters. So it's really fantastic that way. In fact, I'd love for you to talk about this because you've, these 2 minutes in the Bible series, you've over and over again are really establishing the power of consistency when it comes to time in the Word and time with the Lord. Talk about your aim in that regard, because there is something about, just like you can't eat once a month and get it all done in once a month, you know what I mean? You need to eat every single day. There's something about a consistency of showing up that gives you some kind of spiritual momentum.
Yes, and you know, one way to think about it is maybe spiritual vitamins, you know, and just starting out, even if it's just a couple of 2 or 3 or 5 minutes in the morning. A little bit of something is better than a whole lot of nothing. And so taking those spiritual vitamins, exercising our faith throughout the day, trying to apply, I would even take an index card and just write a scripture on the card that was meaningful out of that 2 minutes or 3 minutes. Place the index card on our computer, in the car, wherever it might be, and or a little yellow sticky note, just something like that where we renew our thinking. And so it's uncanny how when we have that truth in front of us and then there's a conversation at work, and so instead of reacting maybe in anger, I can remember, wow, soft answer turns away wrath. Perhaps I should respond prayerfully, maybe wait until a better time or whatever it might be. The Lord uses those scriptures to build a healthy soul and a healthy mind in our thinking. And I think sometimes we think, oh, I have to spend an hour, I have to be like the professional pastors and do, really know the Bible backwards and forwards before it can be effective with. I think that's just a lie from the enemy where the Lord says, no, hide your word in my heart. Hide your word. Hide his word in my heart so I might not sin against him. He knows that just a little bit of scripture hidden in our heart allow us to then to live out our faith in a beautiful way.
Indeed, indeed. Well, you also explore this passage, Matthew 13, verses 24, 25. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and then went away. And you further wrote, evil will mingle with righteousness until Christ comes to separate the wheat from the tares. Love for you to say more about that.
Yeah, I think this is a great illustration and really a warning for those of us as Christians. Sometimes we're quick to judge those that are outside the faith for their unholy behavior, and we're slow to judge those that are within the house of faith that really we're called to give more accountability and correction. And I think Jesus has given us a good warning and reminder there that we don't know who has authentic faith and who has faith that's not genuine, and the hypocritical faith. And so there will be a judgment one day, the consequences of sin in this life, the ultimate judgment from God. But we're called to love our enemies. We're called to serve those that are outside of the faith and to model for them Christ. And, you know, non-Christians are going to act like non-Christians. And then on the flip side of that coin is we need to have the same amount of courage to call out those that have signed up to be a Christian, but yet their life doesn't reflect Christ, and we need to lovingly call them to what they say they believe and help lead them back into faith and hopefully pray and trust that they'll repent and come back to Christ. So, yes, the enemy is always trying to confuse us, trying to cause us to stumble and to give up on God and turn away from him, but yet Jesus says, I'm right here. I want to authenticate your faith. I want to grow you into a strong disciple of mine.
Boy, there's so much you said that I just love. The idea that we really can't be shaking our fist and screaming at a lost and dying world. I mean, Jesus didn't do that. You know, he was toughest on the Pharisees who professed faith, but who were, you know, dead man's tombs, basically, you know. When you think about that he wept over Jerusalem, I mean, if we had just a compassion that would compel us to weep for a lost city, for a lost nation, but then the guts and the courage to pull someone in close, not on Instagram, not on Pinterest, not on Twitter, pull them close if we're in relationship with them and maybe call them. I want to read this passage again and just tell you something that jumped out at me. So again, you referenced Matthew 13, verses 24, 25. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. And there are a number of references in other places in Scripture, Boyd, that talk about everybody sleeping. And I'm, you know, the sleeping church in Scripture. And it made me just start to wonder if we would be more discerning and maybe see less bad seed sown if we were a wide awake church. Because, you know, when God's people are sleeping, it's not ever really a good thing. Rest is one thing, but being a sleeping church is another thing. Do you know what I'm saying? I'd love for you just to say a word about that. Because if we were wide awake, just the discernment that we would have not to be screaming at the lost and looking the other way at the inconsistencies that we are ourselves are projecting, you know?
Susie, you nailed it. For example, you know, literally I'm here in Atlanta and the next hour is when the worst part of the storm will be upon us. And I'm hoping and praying those of us as Christians in our communities are going to get out and help, you know, put the blue tarps over the roofs where the shingles have been blown off and help pick up the limbs in the yards of the widows. And then just seeing what happened with Harvey and how, you know, thousands of people or hundreds of people came, the Cajun Navy coming across to serve and to help. And so to me, in these days of distress and disaster and challenge, what an opportunity for the church to be awake and the body of Christ to be the hands and feet of Jesus versus, you know, some want to rail against, well, this is the judgment of God. And my answer to that is, ever since paradise, when we chose to sin, we've been under the judgment of God. And so this is just an extenuation of that and what we're experiencing just through life in general. And this is all a part of a sinful, fallen world. And what a great time for us to say, this was the whole purpose of the cross of Christ, was for God to take a broken people in a broken world. And this is why my son paid the ultimate sacrifice on the cross to forgive our sin. And so we can be the hands and the feet of Jesus. If we're awake and paying attention, whether it's a disaster like we're experiencing throughout our country in the southeastern hemisphere, or the person at work who just found out that their spouse was unfaithful, they're just broken and hurting, and they need somebody to listen and to pray for them. And I think you're right. If we're listening, we're paying attention. As my friend says, there's a tear in every pew. Every person has a sorrow and an anguish and an anxiety that they're struggling with, and we can be there for them.
Boy, imagine that, the church rising up and waking up, truly. Well, you know, you also talked about in that particular chapter the idea of believers and unbelievers doing church together. And you said, you know, you can be a member of your congregation without actually being a true Christian. So for the person who's maybe stumbled on the dial today, Boyd, listening, for whom this is a new thought, I'd love for you to say a word about what it means to be in Christ, a true follower of Christ.
Yeah, there's such a big difference between having a religion and having a relationship. And the danger of just being a person that grew up in a church and kind of went through the motions. Jesus said, there's a day will come where you'll say, Lord, Lord, do you remember me? And he'll say, no, depart from me. I never knew you. And so that word, no, I never knew you, implies and communicates relationship. And so for me personally, I have to make sure that I have personally called out to God and confessed my sin, repented of my sin, and said, I trust Jesus alone for my salvation and forgiveness for his death on the cross and his resurrection. He's the living Savior, and I want him to be the living Lord of my life. And so I would say to that person who may be listening, that may be doubting, maybe, you know, you even served in the church. Maybe you even are a very good moral person. We know the Scripture teaches it's not by works of righteousness that we've done, but by his death and his forgiveness that we're saved. And so really, really be circumspect and search your heart. And I had to do this myself. There's others. And I think the enemy would love for us just to be in the church and comfortable, but yet not have a personal relationship with Jesus.
Yeah, to come to that place where you realize I am a sinner. I cannot jump high enough to touch the sky. I need a Savior. Love came down, rescued me. So I receive, Jesus, what you did on the cross as payment for my sin, that transaction, just reading in Scripture about when that happens and God puts the Spirit of God in us and it affirms we are God's children. And, you know, I've said in speaking events before that it's not like the heavens look down and they look at our behavior to try to determine who of us are saved. I mean, there are non-Christians who act like Christians and vice versa, but it's those who have the Spirit of God in them that transaction happened where we placed our trust and we've been grafted into a new kingdom. it is a marvel that Jesus has allowed such a thing. And but speaking of that, you talk about that Jesus is after fruitfulness, and that is clear. And just look at the parables. And so here's another passage you explored, Luke 13, verse 6. Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it and didn't find any. And you wrote, and I love this, you said the Lord expects his children to bear fruit. A life without fruit takes up space instead of being an expression of God's grace. Our Heavenly Father is patient, but he draws a line in the sand of time and says to individuals, institutions, and nations, repent or lose my favor. That's powerful. And just for the friend listening, maybe you're brand new to the faith, don't hear repent or lose salvation, but lose favor. Maybe make that distinction if you would, Boyd.
Yeah, I think sometimes if I'm not careful, I'll excuse my bad behavior and blame it on the way I grew up or the culture I was in or the way my parents disciplined me or raised me as a child. And I kind of gloss over that the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and self-control and all these things that God wants to nurture in our life over time. I know when I was walking the campus of this monastery the last week in July, I was praying and I was taking in these 200-year-old live oak trees, and they had the Spanish moss that was there kind of clinging down from the trees. And it was like God was saying to my heart, Boyd, I want you to go deep with your roots into my word, and I want to bear fruit through your life. And it's going to take time, but it's going to be fruit that remains. When Jesus talked about fruit that remains, it's the fruit of other people's salvation, where they can eternally be with him in heaven because we lived the gospel and perhaps shared the gospel. And then just the fruit of consistency of faith. I know I love being around people that over the years have remained faithful in their marriages, faithful in their consistency to tell the truth and to be people of character. And so God does want our roots to go deep with him and to bear this fruit so that it can be a testimony of the Holy Spirit working through our life. And it's not a life of, well, we become a Christian, then we get our fire insurance, and then we just stay on the milk of the word the rest of our life and never really bear fruit. It's really going deep and allowing an orchard in our hearts to bring forth this luscious, beautiful fruit of character.
Mm. Talking to Boyd Bailey today, title of his book is 2 Minutes in the Bible with Jesus, a 90-day devotional. Maybe you're due for a brand new devotional. This one really does cultivate intimacy with Jesus, helps you to know him better. Email if you want in on the drawing, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Don't forget that mailing address, and we will be back in a minute. Have to let that song play out. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is of the Promise, talking to Boyd Bailey about his really great devotional, 2 Minutes in the Bible with Jesus, a 90-day devotional. Before the break, we were looking at the passage in Luke 13 where Jesus is telling the parable about a man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard, and he went to look for the fruit, and he didn't find any. And you were saying that Jesus expects fruitfulness from us. I mean, that's part of it. As we abide, he says, it's to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit. That is part of the deal, so to speak. And another line that you write in that chapter is this, and I'd love for you to expound on it, Boyd. You said, a soul or society that is barren will eventually see God move on to those governed by his principles. That is so sobering and so true. Say more, if you would.
Yes, I think, unfortunately, Susie, in our world and in our country right now, we're reaping seeds that have been sown, seeds of discord, seeds of disobedience, and seeds of despair. And it's imperative that those of us as Christians really engage the culture, and not only just personally, but as a community, really come together and begin sowing seeds of righteousness. And, you know, it does break God's heart when we don't take seriously his commands, you know, either as a church or in our government or, you know, whatever institution or, you know, group that we're involved with. And so I would just say this, that we need to start as individuals, of course, with our own time with the Lord, but then also in accountability with other people. Personally, I'm a part of the Finishing Well group with four other men, and it just breaks my heart to keep hearing story after story after story of people that have lost their first love, and they have decided to bear bad fruit. And it's an incredibly disappointing testimony for the Lord. And so I think there is a sense of urgency. Like Nehemiah, we need to cry out to the Lord and ask the Lord to forgive us. And we need to rebuild our walls of morality and our walls of righteousness around our country, because God's favor and blessing will not always dwell with us if we continue to ignore that and bear bad fruit.
So good. Here's another beautiful passage that you explore in your book, Matthew 13, verses 45, 46. Jesus says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away, sold everything he had, and bought it. Just talk about what that passage means to you.
You know, he's illustrating the kingdom of God. And someone asked me 2 weekends ago about that. We spent a long time discussing the kingdom of God, and it is a pearl of great price. And Jesus said to pray his kingdom come. And so part of the understanding of God's kingdom and the value of that is Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is within you. And so the more I allow Christ to reign in my life as King and Lord over who I am, my thoughts, my being, my motivations, my desires, my goals, my plans, flushing out and pushing out my kingdom, and more he becomes resonant. He controls all the real estate of my heart. So he's truly the sovereign king over my life. And that is, in this life, that is his kingdom coming. And then eventually, when we pass from this life to the next life, we will reign with him forever in his kingdom. So I think that's a big part of, we find this pearl of great price, which is the kingdom of God. And how can I be a great citizen in this kingdom? By lovingly obeying my king and bringing a great example of what it means to follow Jesus.
When you talk about so many that fall away, you know, I've done plenty of shows on this. I've researched this. I've interviewed people. And it's amazing that it's like they start by changing the rules a little at a time and letting things take the place, come in between them and their first love. And they may be doing a lot of quote unquote God things, good things, but they're not God things, so to speak, just busyness. And one of the things you say, right, in this particular chapter on the pearl of great price, you say this: sell or give away whatever is necessary to enjoy your riches in Christ. Your cluttered life can easily leave out the Lord. The complexity of stuff can cause you to miss the simplicity of Christ. And to me, I love this because it feels like an invitation back to first love, because we're drifters. And I would love for you just to speak to that person who feels like, I'm lukewarm. I've somehow drifted. I've let go of the most important things. What do you say to them?
Yeah, the great irony of our wonderful work ethic as Americans and how we can be so industrious and innovative and, you know, solve problems and all of this, and especially with the rise of technology, and we have a pad for everything. We're always connected. I think the complexity of that and by saying the more toys we have, the more successful we are. So we've got this whole kind of anti-Christian mindset that the more stuff we have, the more prosperous we are, the more successful we must be. But not necessarily according to God's standards. And I love being around people who have decided, you know, we've set a limit on our lifestyle at this level. God has told us to give away or to sell anything above that, and we're going to be content with this, what we have, and so we can better enjoy our relationships, we can enjoy each other, we cannot put our health on the edge and have to live every moment with something being, you know, attracting our attention. The sad thing is we live our life for perfection because we have no margin, and then when life happens, it throws us a curveball financially or in our health or in our relationships, but we don't have that margin to be able to adjust and to focus back on really how God brought us to this position of success. So, yes, Susie, I believe that we do need to have a constant audit of our possessions and make sure our possessions do not possess us. and we're using them for God's kingdom and not for our own kingdom. Mm,
boy, a constant audit of our possessions, making sure our possessions don't possess us and keep us from apprehending everything God has for us in the kingdom. We say this on the show a lot, and maybe you need to hear it again. Life on earth is short. Eternity is long. And Jesus says to fix our eyes on what's unseen, to live with eternity in mind. And so, Boyd, next hour, as I mentioned, Max Lucado will talk about anxiety and worry. And I want to wrap our discussion with your thoughts on worry. You referenced the passage from Matthew 6, verse 27, where Jesus says, "Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life?" And then you further write, "Worry can become a self-fulfilling prophecy. Yes, we can work ourselves into a frantic state of self-reliance, so much so that we begin to believe and live out of lies. We predict the worst-case scenario is imminent, and then we act in ways that move us in that direction." I'm telling you, we could spend a full hour on that. I feel like I need to read it one more time for the person who's driving and said, wait, what? You need to hear this. Worry can become a self-fulfilling prophecy. Yes, we can work ourselves into a frantic state of self-reliance, so much so that we begin to believe and live out lies. We predict the worst case scenario is imminent, and then we act in ways that move us in that direction. Say more if you would.
Yes, it's a scary thing to think if we obsess so much on an idea that could happen, we actually cause it to happen with our worry and our obsession. And when I start to worry about something, maybe it's a future, you know, a lot of times it's these future things we cannot control. Maybe it's a future financial concern or a future relational concern or whatever it is, a future career concern. Whatever my worry is, if I could hit the pause button and then again say, "Lord, help me now. Help me right now to replace this worry with faith and trust in you." Because just like the disciples that were in the boat when the storm hit, you were right there with them. And even though it seemed like you were asleep, and you, in fact, he was sleeping with them for a moment of that time, he was still with them. And so, Lord, though it may seem like you're not present, I'm going to trust you. Even though I don't feel you, even though I don't see you right now, I'm going to trust that you're in the boat with me. And this storm is raging. But I'm not going to run and jump in the water without you because I'm worried or afraid. I'm going to trust you, and I'm going to let your perfect love flush out the fear that's in my heart right now. So I think it does come back to prayer and that communion with Christ and not letting worry become our focus, but letting Jesus remain our focus.
Thank you, Boyd. I always love our talks. And usually I have my guest at this point pray. But I want to pray for Boyd and those in the path of the storm, because Boyd was supposed to do this interview from his office. He's in Atlanta, and the storm is due to hit there any time. And for those of you, I know we have lots of friends who listen by podcast after the fact. Whatever storm is raging around you, I pray this prayer applies to you as well. But Lord, we pray for Boyd, and we pray for our brothers and sisters around the world who are in the path of fierce storms, in the path of devastation, in the path of enemy schemes. And we pray, God, that you lift them up as you promise above their enemies. Lord, I pray you'd foil every plan of the enemy. Lord, you promise to cut off the strength of the wicked and increase the power of the godly. So we pray that your church would arise this hour, that we would all, each and every one of us, be in the right place at the right time because our steps are ordered by the Lord, that we could be used of you, Lord, for those in the needs around us. I pray you keep Boyd and his family safe, keep our friends listening from around the world safe, and I pray use us in a way that's totally disproportionate to who we are so that people will know that there's a God in heaven who cares deeply about the human condition. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for this time. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Susie.
Boyd, well, join us again. I pray you'll come back.
Love to. Thank you so much.
Thank you so much, sir. Well, you've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In just a bit, you'll find a podcast of today's program on our website at myfaithradio.com. If you want in on the drawing for Boyd's book, email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com, and remember that mailing address. Remember this: the Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He is the one who'll keep you strong to the end. Have a great day.